We turn now to the book of Revelation, and our scripture reading is from chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. Revelation 7, 9 through 17. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. May God bless the reading of his sacred and beautiful word. Dear congregation, the old year, with all its ups and downs, joys and sorrows, sins and righteousnesses, is gone. A new year has dawned. A new year that carries in its wombs mercies and trials, comforts and distresses, darkness and light, and yes, life and death. Who will be on the necrology, December 31, 2016? We don't know. We don't know what today, much less tomorrow, will bring. Could we look at all the vexations and disappointments, frustrations, trials, sicknesses, headaches, heartaches that await us in 2016, we might well throw up our hands in despair. We might be extremely discouraged, but these are wisely concealed from our view, lest we fear what need not be feared, unless we forget before such a prospect that our Savior lives and is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Could Jesus change? We may well despair. But because he's the unchangeable Lord, the same Savior who's brought you through all the frustrations of all your yesterdays, he'll take the biggest waves. And like a man standing on the shore of the ocean, who looks out at the ocean, sees the waves coming, thinks I'm going to be drowned, but the waves, as they break in on the beachheads of his life, just go over his ankles. So, in Jesus Christ, the waves of things that are foreboding will not overwhelm us. He is the same. He has the same love and kindness, tenderness, pity, compassion, and majesty in every age, and every year, no matter what happens. He who sympathized with the widow of Nain, who had compassion on the hungry multitude, who wept with the sisters of Lazarus, is the same this year as he was then. Has the same nature, the same heart, the same fellow feeling with his people's plight. And that's our encouragement on the first Sabbath of this year. That though we are fickle, though we change, though we're inconsistent, the Savior we have to deal with is the same as the Syrophoenician had to deal with, as the adulteress at the well had to deal with, as the thief upon the cross had to deal with. And that Savior is fascinatingly and profoundly interested in our welfare, lovingly concerned to do us good and ready to help us in every day of trouble. There's not a single step that you will take in 2016 which he hasn't mapped out for you on the grand chart of his foreordination. And all your circumstances have been divinely ordered for you by infinite wisdom, infinite love, infinite goodness to turn you from every evil way, to call you to repentance and faith, and to lead you to treasure him as Lord of lords and King of kings. And so that's the beauty of public worship also in this house of God. You're going to hear it all year long that you'll meet nothing for which his supplies shall prove to be too little, nothing for which his heart shall prove to be too cold, nothing for which his wisdom shall prove to be foolish. Everything awaiting you in this new year has been amply provided for you by his own character, his own mercy, and his own sovereign decree. The mercies you need, the grace you'll seek, the strength you require, the wisdom you'll pray for, the comfort you'll ache for, they're all provided in his purpose for you, even in your deepest affliction and sorrow. And every means you'll need by his grace to reach the end of this new year in the fashion that he's determined will be best for his glory and best for your good has already been determined in his eternal counsel. And therefore, there's no one that we should trust and depend upon and look to for our ultimate peace and comfort or supply throughout all of this year but Jesus. He's willing, he's able, he's waiting to supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in himself. Soul needs, body needs, family needs, church needs in sickness, needs in health, needs at home, needs at work, needs while living, needs while dying. Jesus can, Jesus will supply them all. He says, only ask and you will receive according to his will. And it's his infinite wisdom that devises your every way, your every trial, and his infinite love that directs your every step. Remember this year that whenever you meet a loss, he has taken it away for his own wise reasons, that you might have room for more of him. And whenever you meet with a cross, he has placed it upon you that you might be in a position to learn more of him. And if you meet a windfall, remember, not you, but he has given it to you, that you might be the means of showing more of his love to others. He's unswervingly committed this year, as always, to every one of his child's increasing conformity to his own likeness. And he'll spare nothing, not even the thorn in your flesh, nor the least mercy added to your store, in order to further this conformity to himself. For one reason only, because He loves you, child of God, with all of His heart. He loves all of your heart. And He will always pursue you with a steady course. His goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, all the days of 2016. One gracious design after another, grace upon grace upon grace. John really means grace laminated to grace, grace glued to grace, grace on top of grace, grace overwhelming grace. It's all grace. And so despite the tragedy of all that may be happening around us from a human perspective, despite our nation sinking ever deeper into the quicksand of self-destruction and immorality and godlessness at a rate and in ways that we never could have imagined even a decade ago or a generation ago, He will keep His seat on the throne of grace throughout this whole year. You'll never find Him absent. You'll never find Him go AWOL. You'll never find Him so disengaged that He won't pay full attention to you. He's there 24/7, 7 days a week, 365 a year. He'll always be pleased to see you come to Him. Always be pleased to see you pour out your heart in prayer to Him. Always be ready to listen. He never has to say to you, "Oh, I'm afraid I didn't hear you. Would you say it again?" He hears every whimper. He hears the broken cry. He hears the sigh in the soul. He hears the wordless tears. He's willing to change either you or your circumstances. Whatever will sanctify you best, and whatever will give Him the most glory. And therefore, let Him lead you. Let Him lead you on the Lord's days as you hear the Word. Take every sermon personally to you as His love letter to you. That's what Thomas Watson said of the Bible. It's God's love letter to us. Read it like a personal letter. Well, that's true of the preached word as well. Let Him shepherd you. And that you may be able to say, this year, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And then, and that's our text words for this morning, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we want to look then at this theme, at home with a shepherd. At home with a shepherd. Two simple thoughts. Hoping to dwell in the house of the Lord and preparing to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As believers, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ know very well that the presence of our shepherd throughout this life is the most precious thing to us. And yet we also know that we are not yet at home. We are pilgrims. Pilgrims traveling through a strange land. Our hearts long for a heavenly country where our heavenly shepherd dwells. And while we live by God's promises, while we experience His grace, we live by faith, not by sight. And we hope for what we have not received. Not with a faint human hope, a 10% hope or 20% hope, but with a biblical sense of hope, which is a sure hope, 100% hope. It's a hope that is confident in the Lord. We identify with Abraham and the other patriarchs, of whom is said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. So we traveled a narrow road to the celestial city, with the conviction of David that the end of our life and the heartbeat of our life is that future life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And this moving conclusion of this most loved psalm portrays the return of a flock of sheep to the safety and pleasures of the fold in their true home. And so in this imagery we've been following for the last months, this imagery of the host and his guests, these two good to be true words speak of being welcomed and received into the family home. The house of the Lord is actually a common biblical expression, and it means where God dwells with his people. That's really what it means. In Hebrew, that's very clear. God's dwelling place, God's at-homeness with his people, whether it's in the tabernacle, or the temple, or in our New Testament age, the courts, the sanctuary of God, where we meet together on the Lord's days, or ultimately in heaven. This is the house of the Lord. And in the house of the Lord, the godly yearn to live in God's presence and see his glory. If you don't come to this house of God and yearn to see his presence and long for his glory in your own soul, in your own life, and in the church at large, you're not a child of God. Now, I'm not saying you always come the same way and come with the same eagerness and same longing, but if you can say with David, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple, you are not a true believer. This is a basic foundational mark of grace. We long to be in the house of the Lord. And Christ taps into this hope of believers when he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will bring you to be with me where I am. You see, this hope is fulfilled when Christ's petition is granted. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That's what we want. And so David loves the presence of the Lord on earth because it makes him hanker after the eternal presence of the Lord in heaven. In David's earthly days, the tabernacle was at Nob, while the ark was at Kirjath-Jearim. And since the royal palace of Saul at Gibeah was within a few hours' journey of both places, David could frequently attend the holy services of the tabernacle at Nob, as actually more than when he was living in his father's house at Bethlehem. And what you find in David and in his Psalms, which is so precious, is that he's never disappointed by going up to the house of God. He knew that the cloud of God's presence that covered the tabernacle and that the brightness of his glory that shone within the sanctuary was his symbolic of his spiritual life, his real joy. He went with a multitude, he says, to the house of God with voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Psalm 42. And then he tells us in Psalm 63 that he had seen God's glory and power in the sanctuary. Lord, he says, I have loved the habitation of thy house, Psalm 26, and the place where thine honor dwelleth. And so from personal experience, he knew this incredible joy that God was dealing with him and dealing with his people, and that this was connected with the going up to the house of the Lord, and he desired to dwell there forever. What made David so happy in the house of the Lord? Well, it was the revelation of the glory of God and the communion with God that moved him to vow that he would never depart from the house of God. Every aspect of worship, even in the tabernacle, represented the Messiah to come to David. When David saw a lamb slain for a burnt offering, he thought of the coming Messiah who would be led as a lamb to the slaughter. Psalm 40 says that in bloody sacrifices, David saw the necessity of Christ to offer up his blood once and for all for sinners. Psalm 51 says that he saw that without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sin, no communion with God. Psalm 51 also says that in the many priestly cleansings, David saw the necessity of the Messiah to be not only his justifier, but also his sanctifier, to forgive and to cleanse him. Psalm 141 says that in the smoke that rose to the heavens, he saw the necessity of Christ as advocate. Psalm 36 says, in the golden candlestick, he saw the Messiah as the true light so that Jehovah's face could shine upon him with grace and mercy. The table of showbread, Psalm 78 says, pointed him to the coming Savior as the bread of life. You see, all the furniture of the tabernacle itself, the Shekinah cloud of glory, all pointed David to Christ. Christ as his justification, Christ as his sanctification, his light, his nourishment, his intercession, his salvation. David loved the courts of God because he found Christ there. And in finding Christ, he found communion with God. In finding communion with God, he found the glory of God. And when you find the glory of God and you're saved through communion with God by faith, God's house cannot but be your joy and your delight. And so David longed to meet Christ in the courts of God, to search after Christ in all the types and shadows and ceremonies of the tabernacle. And the more he saw of Christ, the more he found comfort in sorrow and deliverance from doubt and victory over unbelief and solutions to problems and answers to prayer and strength in weakness and above all, forgiveness of sin and peace in his soul. And it's the same today when you come to the sanctuary of God. Oh, how unforgettable are the times of refreshing of the presence of the Most High, as the book of Acts calls it, when we meet God in his house. And David knew something of that already in the Old Testament as he came up to the tabernacle. He could draw near to his father like a child, confessing his sins and assurance of forgiveness. In difficulties, he found guidance in God's unerring wisdom at the house of the Lord. In danger, he found sure refuge in God's presence in the house of the Lord. In darkness and death, he learned to rest on the truth and faithfulness of his God that he saw in the sanctuary of God. And so he says in Psalm 5, as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. And that same God makes his house a prayer. Beautiful for his people today. No, not the bricks, not the building, but worshiping corporately together as a flock, the living God. From the newest believer to the most advanced in grace, all God's people are welcome to the house and ordinance of God and can say how amiable that is in the Hebrew, how lovely are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. It's good to be here, dear congregation. Even when you're all out of sorts and you don't feel like coming, cry out to God Saturday evening, Sunday morning, for the presence of God in the house of God, to glorify God, to meet with Christ in His sanctuary. Because when you meet Him here, Genesis 28:17 tells us, it's the gate of heaven. To find Christ in sermons, to find Christ in sacraments, to find Christ in singing, to find Christ in prayers of supplication, to find Christ in the sermon, makes God's house delightful and precious. And that's the wish of your pastors for every Lord's Day of this year, that you and we may sit down under the shadow of the Almighty in the courts of the Lord and experience that His fruit is sweet to our taste. And you see, when we really worship God in His sanctuary, then we long to linger here, don't we? Those of you who come to the Lord's Supper, you know that feeling. The Lord's Supper is so short, isn't it? You just long to linger there. But isn't it true also, when you meet God in His house, then the sermon is too short, not too long. Then it's, you just long to linger, and you just want to hear more of Christ, and you want to drink Him in more profoundly. And with David, you long for a better country than this earth has to offer. And you sort of see then this corporate worship as a halfway house between earth and heaven. Your soul is lifted up to sit for moments. Oh, could it be all week long, but to sit for moments with Christ in glory. I will abide. I will stay, I will linger in the house of the Lord forever. That's what David desires. That's what he sees promised to him. He looks beyond this present world to a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And with Abraham before him, he looks for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see, when a true believer bids farewell to the house of God below, he finds another, even better home above. David's not just talking about the tabernacle. He is talking about that, but he's talking about heaven. The departed saint reaches the summit of Mount Zion and enters the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, Hebrews 12 says. And he joins the innumerable company of angels and saints whose names are written in heaven. He appears in peace and reconciliation before God, the judge of all, and forms an everlasting fellowship with the spirits of the just made perfect. Those believers who are read on that necrology list, New Year's evening, have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. We don't have to feel sorry for them. Feel sorry for their loved ones who miss them, but not for them. They're all better off than they were here on earth if they're believers. How blessed is a believer's translation from the church on earth to the church in heaven. Goodness and mercy, which have followed them all the days of their life, now just fill them and overwhelm them and permeate them forever in glory and surround them on every side. How satisfied every believer is in glory. And with what adoration he will worship his faithful God who's fulfilled all his promises and surpassed even the believer's highest expectations. Who can conceive? It hasn't entered into the heart of man, his wildest imagination, what God has prepared for those who love Him. unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us to be kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. When your soul enters at the perfected state of glory, you can do no wrong, see no iniquity, hear no evil, and receive no spiritual harm. And the Redeemer, whom you've seen only by faith here below, you will now see in his glorified human form, and he will fill your thoughts. He'll be the theme of your soul's conversations, and he'll be the perpetual object of your soul's adoration. Everything will be perfect with your soul there. Inexpressible delight in Christ. And you will praise him in high and holy and celestial strains. Here below, it's also imperfect, isn't it? Our highest conceptions of the beauty and the blessedness and the glory and the holiness of God's eternal house are so far below what it will be there. And yet there are moments here when it seems that we're caught up. We don't dare to say with Paul into the third heaven, but it seems that we're caught up and lifted up to behold the glory of God, and we long for more to come. But one day, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, dear believer, not just with our soul, but also with our body made perfect, our mortal body raised out of the dust, no longer natural and corruptible, but transformed into a glorious, spirit-dominated, immortal body made fit for heaven. So that gathered from the dust of the grave by the hand of the Creator, our bodies will become a pure and crystal vessel prepared to receive our glorified souls, and soul and body will come together. Jonathan Edwards said, our souls will take wings to find our bodies and to enter them with joy so that with a whole man we can glorify God perfectly forever. I, the whole man, soul and body, will dwell in the presence of God in the house of the eternal heavens where no evil can penetrate. Forever. There'll be no blood clots in the legs there. No heart attacks there. No brokenness there. You know, I heard a beautiful little story this week from one of our elders about two believing friends, one of whom I know well, many of you as well, and my special needs friend had another friend with cerebral palsy who recently passed away. And that friend had no legs. So when he was dying, our special needs friend said to him, "Wouldn't it be wonderful to have legs to run in heaven?" The friend who passed away said, "But it will be more wonderful to have knees to bow." What a future. For the most distressed, the most diseased, the most plagued, serve God in his house perfectly, forever. Utopian future. Utopian marriage. To the Lord Jesus Christ, I will dwell. It's not just I'll be there for a moment. Dwell. It's an abiding term. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, when the great shepherd appears, there will be joy unequaled in heaven and in earth. The times of the restitution of all things, as the Bible puts it, will gladden all the holy angels and every redeemed human being. The trumpet will sound to proclaim the year of my redeemed has come, says the Lord, Isaiah 63. And universal liberty will be granted to all of the elect of God. The bond slaves of corruption will finally be fully emancipated. The prison house of the grave will be thrown open. The bodies resurrected. There'll be a continuous season of spiritual peace and harmony and joy and brotherliness and prosperity. all the saints will be arrayed in white, shining garments. As victors, they'll wave palm branches and wear crowns of life and righteousness received from the very hand of Christ. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And the saints who are still alive will be changed into the likeness of their Lord. And in one blessed company, 1 Thessalonians 4, they'll be caught up in the air to meet their glorious Redeemer, who will change their vile bodies into the likeness of His own glorious body, incorruptible, powerful, spiritual, and heavenly, as the perfect possession of their Lord. And their names will be confessed before the angels of God, Luke 12 says, and they'll possess their everlasting inheritance. They'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever, surrounding the throne of the Lamb, who will be central and lifted up high so that every eye can see Him face to face. And then your pilgrimage will be over. You'll finally reach your home, your forever home. As good and faithful servants, you'll have completed your work. You'll be invited to enter your master's joy. As runners of the race, you'll have finished your course. You'll have won the prize of your high calling. You'll be that little flock of sheep, but then so big that no man can number, who need not fear anymore. For you see that your Father's good pleasure is to give you the kingdom. You were poor, but now you'll find your treasure in heaven. Faith will give way to sight, hope to fruition. You'll be safe within the fold, welcomed at the eternal table of the Lord. Your gracious host will feed you, lead you to fountains of living waters. It'll be your everlasting joy. I will dwell in the house of the Lord, the Yahweh, the unchangeable, faithful, covenant-keeping God over all my years and all my days forever. Hallelujah. And now, dear congregation, as we draw to the close of our exposition of Psalm 23, we need to ask this question. Are you prepared, being prepared, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever? There was once a British actor named Charles Laughton. He was attending a Christmas party with a large family in London. And well into the evening, the host decided that the guests should each read or recite their favorite passage that reminded them the most of the spirit of Christmas. Mr. Lawton's turn came near the end, and he recited in his beautiful, trained actor's voice, Psalm 23. When he was done, everyone applauded. And the process continued. And finally, someone noticed that everyone had spoken except an elderly woman who had dozed off in the corner of a room. And the family gently woke her up, explained to her what was going on, asked her if she would recite, but most reminded her of Christmas. She thought for a moment, and then in her shaky voice, she began, "The Lord is my shepherd." And the room was hushed as she continued. And when she finished, tears were dropping from every face. And upon leaving, one of the younger members of the family thanked Mr. Lawton for coming and remarked to him on the great difference between his recitation of Psalm 23 and this old woman's recitation of Psalm 23. One was appreciation. The other was a response of connection and involvement. And the young man asked Lawton, "How do you account for the difference?" Your voice was so beautiful. And Lawton simply remarked, well, I know the psalm, but she knows the shepherd. Do you know the shepherd? Do you love the shepherd? Through these dozen sermons on Psalm 23, have you come to love the shepherd more? Perhaps some of you don't really care all that much. You may be like Lawton. You may find Psalm 23 interesting. You may say it's a beautiful poem, a beautiful psalm. But you've entered 2016 and you're still not resolved to follow the shepherd, to submit your whole life to him. I say to you this morning, if Christ is not your shepherd and your Lord, someone else is. Or something else is. What is it? What is it? What idol are you cherishing? An idol is anything you put above the Lord Jesus. What could be more valuable to you than the Lord Jesus Christ? It could be, of course, all kinds of things. There was a man who was once on drugs, and he committed suicide, actually. Beside his body, there was a note that said this: King Drugs, you are my shepherd. I shall always want. And it went on to cover the whole psalm that way. I want to read it to you right now. And I want you to take whatever thing that you have in your life that you're putting above God, and you substitute it for drugs, for this word drugs. And a few of the details may change, but in essence, it's the same problem and the same end. Let me read it. King Drugs, you are my shepherd, I shall always want. They make me to lie down in the gutters. They lead me beside the troubled waters. They destroy my soul. They lead me in the paths of wickedness for the effort's sake. Yea, I shall walk through the valley of poverty, and I will fear all evil. For you, Drugs, are with me. Your needle and capsule try to comfort me. You strip the table of groceries in the presence of my family. You rob my head of reason. My cup of sorrow runs over. Surely drug addiction shall stalk me all the days of my life, and I will dwell, and here it is, in the house of the damned forever. Everything I've said about the wonders, the joy, the beauty, the glory of heaven is the opposite in hell. And the point of reading this poem, this tragic poem, is to tell you that whatever it is, whether it's popularity, whether it's money, whether it's friendship, whether it's success, whether it's reputation, whatever you put before Christ will end if you don't repent and believe the gospel. With these tragic words, and I will dwell in the house of the damned forever. Please, will you consider this? That God's people have the best of both worlds. They have true joy in this world, as Spurgeon said, that the world can't even think about knowing. It's so far above them. But they have even a better joy in the world to come. Your idols will destroy you. But the good news is that Jesus Christ is still the shepherd today, and you are still alive. And to be his sheep, What must you do? Well, by the Spirit's grace, you must recognize your own sinfulness, your own idolatry, and repent. Repent of your sins and turn to the living God by that same Spirit's grace and rely upon Christ to save you. He's able. He's willing. In fact, He gives repentance and faith to the sons and daughters of men. Go to Him for what you cannot do, and He'll give you what He has done. And if you are a sheep of Christ, but you're backsliding, or you're needy and you're unbelieving, cry out to Him again. He will save. He will deliver. He will help. Seek the face of God, not just on the Lord's days of this year, but every day. Don't live for this poor, perishing world, but live for this glorious, good, great, and chief shepherd. And then I want to give four counsels as we close this morning for those of you who are on the way to the celestial city to help you as you prepare for your eternal home, to dwell there forever. First counsel is this: seek grace on the Sabbath of this year and every day of this year to cultivate holy desires for heaven. Holy desires for heaven. I am totally persuaded and more persuaded the older I grow that we don't think enough about heaven, we don't preach enough about heaven. This is our home, dear believer. You know how good it feels when you go on a long trip and you come back home. You always say, don't you, it's good to be home. Even while you're on the trip, you're longing sometimes to be back home. Well, you're on your way now to your everlasting home. You ought to be thinking about it, preparing for it. Let the Apostle Paul teach you to groan earnestly, desiring your eternal home in heaven. Part of that is learning to be content with what we have here on earth and being able to fix our minds on the glorious future. Part of it is remembering what Jesus said and resting in the world, ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Don't envy people who have other things or possessions. As we heard the other week ago or so, don't covet. That's just empty living. You've got a better inheritance, a better company, a better future than they do. Keep your eyes on a shepherd and trust Him to supply all your need. And let your striving for holiness keep you poor in spirit, dependent upon God's generosity. Remembering that He who has cared for you from eternity past will never leave you to eternity future. And though you're weak, though you're overwhelmed, though some days you don't know how you're going to make it to the end of the day, the cares are so many. Though you have to say with Jacob, few and evil have the days of my life been. If you've got Christ, you've got everything you need. Everything you need. You have a good portion in this life. As one Puritan said, though your means may be scanty, your body weak and sickly, your children disobedient, your crosses heavy, if you have Christ, you have all. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. And one day you'll have a mansion in heaven, which Christ has prepared for you, and He'll prepare you for it. It's all His grace, you see. And in this place, you will enjoy fellowship with your Master, away from all the corruption of yourself and all the bitterness of sin and all the vanity of this world. Oh, make it your triumph song. Make it your motto this year. Let this first Sabbath sermon be the trajectory of your life this year. Post it on your heart, the Facebook of your soul, and say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm a pilgrim traveling to the celestial city Be of good courage, O my soul. Why art thou sad and disquieted within thee? Hope thou in God, for thou art the health of my countenance and my God. That's everything. And so seek grace this year to be less at home in this world and to long more for the world to come, where you will ever, ever fully be aware that there in glory you will find a forgiving father and an elder brother and an internal sealer and comforter in the triune God. Long for that heavenly dwelling. Hanker after it. Because there you will regain the lost likeness of your Creator. Pursue holy desires for heaven. And then second, meditate on heaven's glorious activities. There's seven of them. At least, there's holy worship. What a glorious thing it will be. Much of it will take the form of holy music, apparently, is what the book of Revelation seems to be telling us. How glorious it will be to sing with that heavenly choir of millions upon millions upon millions. The songs of praise, glory, and honor to the King of Kings. What a choir that will be. What a glorious day to look forward to. Being a member of that choir and singing perfectly on tune. No one out of note. No one out of sync. Perfect singing to a perfect Lamb with a perfect soul and a perfect body. And secondly, meditate on your holy service. Holy service. You're going to be working in heaven for Christ in eternal happiness. We don't know very much about what this work will be, but there'll be many activities in heaven that will supersede the work we do for Christ on this earth, according to Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. Seek to be his willing servant here on earth in anticipation that you'll be a perfect servant in glory hereafter. And then meditate on holy authority, that you too will reign with Christ. That's what Revelation 1, 5, and 22 say. You will reign with Christ over the earth. And what that means, we don't know. We just know that we'll be prophets and priests and kings again in fuller sense than we were in this world, confessing his name, being living sacrifices, fighting against sin and Satan in this life, as the Heidelberg Catechism defines it, in order to reign with him eternally over all creatures, Lord's Day 12. And then fourth, meditate on holy fellowship. Holy fellowship. You can't have too much communion with God in this life, but in that life, you'll have total, perfect fellowship with God, and you'll have total, perfect fellowship with one another. What a glorious thing that will be. Calvin and Luther will be perfectly agreed on everything. Philip Melanchthon said of Luther in his memorial address at Luther's funeral, "We remember the great delight with which he recounted the course, the counsels, the perils, and the escapes of the prophets, and the learning with which he discoursed on all the ages of the church, showing that he was inflamed by no ordinary passion for the children of God of all ages. But now he embraces them and rejoices to hear them speak and to speak to them in turn. Now they hail him gladly as a companion and thank God with him for having gathered and preserved the church through him." You see, all who sing to the Lamb will be of one mind and one spirit and have perfect fellowship. Fifth, holy education. Meditate on that. You'll be constantly growing in heaven. It's like two cups. You know, one cup can be full. Another tumbler can be larger, and it too can be full. Well, in heaven, our hearts will always be full of Christ, but they'll be expanding. They'll be expanding and expanding. John Howell, the Puritan, says, "'Tis cumulative glory." It will expand exponentially. There's no end to learning about Christ in glory. Meditate on that. What a joy that will be. We'll be astonished by new views of God and new revelations of his purposes and new draughts from the fountain of living water in glory. We'll go to a heavenly school where the classes are never dismissed, a holy education of which we'll never grow weary. And then meditate sixthly on holy joy and peace. Oh, what joy there will be when you see the Lord our God rejoicing over you with singing, resting in his love for you. The joy is overwhelming. But then seventhly, meditate on your holy marriage. You'll be married to Christ, the perfect bridegroom. Heaven will be a glorious wedding feast with the most worthy of all bridegrooms, Jesus Christ. A wealthy feast, none ever planned bigger by the Father in heaven than this one. And Christ will be a perfect bridegroom, perfect match for perfect people. It will be totally sanctified. You'll find riches and treasure, honor and greatness, generosity, wisdom, knowledge, beauty, love, honor, esteem, all in Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold your future bridegroom. Come to him now. Oh, find your all in him, and he will satisfy you with the fullness of his house. And then my third counsel, develop the heart of a shepherd so that like your good shepherd, you will go out and evangelize the lost while you're yet here in this world. Dear to the heart of the shepherd, dear are the sheep of his fold. Dear is the love that he gives them, dearer than silver or gold. Dear to the heart of the shepherd, dear are his other lost sheep. Over the mountains he follows, over the waters so deep. Dear to the heart of the shepherd, dear are the lambs of his fold. Some from the pastures are straying, hungry and helpless and cold. See, the good shepherd is seeking the lambs that are lost, bringing them in with rejoicing, saved at such infinite cost. Dear to the heart of the shepherd, dear are the 99, dear are the sheep that have wandered out in the desert to pine. Hark, he is earnestly calling, tenderly pleading today, will you not seek for my lost ones off from my shelter astray? Green are the pastures inviting, sweet are the waters and still, Lord, we will answer thee gladly. Yes, blessed Master, we will. Make us thy true under shepherds. Give us a love that is deep. Send us out into the desert seeking thy wandering sheep. Seek the wandering. Tell them this year of the loveliness of Jesus Christ. And finally, my fourth counsel, turn Psalm 23 into a prayer. Jehovah Shepherd, be thou my shepherd. Suffer me never to want. Make me to lie down in patches of grass, completely satiated. Lead me beside restful waters. Refresh in my soul, even in the dry, inhospitable desert terrain, covered with numerous circling and confusing paths. Lead me rightly for thy name's sake. And when I walk through ravines with shadows of death, let me fear no evil. Abide with me. Let thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Prepare a banquet before me in the presence of mine enemies. Anoint my head with oil. Make my drinking bowl overflow its brim. And let thy goodness and mercy pursue me all the days of my life, so that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Great God of heaven, we thank thee so much for this wonderful shepherd, this wonderful divine host, and we pray that as we meet with thee from Lord's Day to Lord's Day in this year, that shepherd host will lead us unto living fountains of waters, and that we will long to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.